Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 67, April 23rd, 2014. Now, we're in John chapter 10, and we're studying Christ and His work today in heaven as a shepherd, but first we have to understand that He is clearly our shepherd, and what it means for Him to be doing the work of a shepherd. Because in faith living, we have to follow the shepherd. The shepherd shows Christ as our point man. And first of all, we go back to Christ as the shepherd of Israel to get the pattern for what it is. In John chapter 1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth by the door into the sheepfold, not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." All right, in Israel, as we said to you, there was an enclosed, fenced-in, walled-in sheepfold in each of the villages and towns because they were, besides their agricultural thing, they were a sheep-herding people. And they had to have a massive amount of sheep, for one thing, for the sacrifice of the temple, among other things. And lamb or mutton was also a primary food in them and all. So they had a lot of sheep raising. The sheep eat grass all the way down to the ground. Sheep and cattle cannot graze on the same pasture because the sheep cut the grass so short the cattle can't eat it. It's a known fact. Speak from a farmer's viewpoint. Reality for it. So you've got third hour teaching. I hope my throat's going to let me teach it. Now, the sheepfold was the nation of Israel. Now, those that teach that it was Judaism, no, I teach the sheepfold was the nation of Israel. The porter, typified by John the Baptist, was the Holy Spirit. God had kept a remnant of people, saved people from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, all the way down the line. In the wilderness, they came out of Egypt saved. All those from the blood post on the door that believed and were saved that night were let out of Israel, redeemed by the Passover lamb. The type of the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb that they had represented, the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb who would be Christ, the true lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. But they didn't grow. Spiritually, they still had the stink of slavery upon them in the wilderness. And they failed the test of faith resting in the wilderness, and they died the son unto death, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, who entered into the land. Moses, Aaron, some others made recovery, but we don't know how many more, but we know that Aaron and Miriam recovered from their failures. Moses would recover from a failure he would have in the wilderness there, but they were not allowed to enter into the land. Only two of the men from the generation that came out that were 20 years of age and older, Joshua and Caleb, entered into the land. They represented the remnant of faith rest living, a remnant of people only to be saved, but the remnant of people who would follow God and walk that route. Each one of the judges were raised up by God. The judges, we see their failures and their successes. Tremendous failure in the life of Samson. Success and recovery there. God keeps a remnant, and these typify remnants that came about. They were literal people. Accomplished great things and were used by God. But we come down to the day of Israel with Christ upon the face of the earth. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people, the what we could call today the Orthodox Reformed Judaism, and the Herodians, Zionist Judaism of today, existed in that day. And you had within the temple and stuff, the corruption of the priesthood. You had the Pharisees with their total legalistic systems with more rules, regulations, and taboos a total lost sight of grace of God and what they were doing, so proud of how religious they were, just like we have people today proud of it. They did not humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. Now Christ called his sheep and he brought them out of the fold of Israel. Follow him is the idea that we can't live our spiritual life in an enclosure. He took them out to provide them with food and water, fresh food and fresh water, to let them, and so he led them down the pass. The shepherd would lead the sheep out of the sheepfold and lead them out to the various pastures where they could feed and eat upon it. And this was the pattern that we have, the pattern of Psalm 23. Right before we begin, let's make sure you're totally filled with the Spirit of objectivity. Father, we pray that each one listening will concentrate to the maximum and they will learn what it's like to follow Christ as our point man and faith rest living. In Christ's name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Or in the Hebrew it could be translated green pastures, could mean tender grass. Look at Ezekiel 34:14. Ezekiel 34:14. I will feed them in good pastures, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. See what he's doing? God is responsible. He's the one. This is the pattern that we have here. The Lord is my shepherd. We've seen Isaiah 40:11, Jeremiah 23:4, Ezekiel 34:11-12 and 23, John 10:11, 1 Peter 2:25, Revelation 7:17. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures or in the tender grass. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the quiet water. Look at Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb which is in the middle of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He restoreth my soul. Not only are we saved, but as sheep that he's leading out, we have to be sheep before he can lead us. Having been redeemed by the blood of the crucified one, that he's looking forward to the redemption, now looking backwards on it as we do. This is post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. He restoreth my soul. Ephesians chapter 4. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Spiritual rehabilitation, learning Bible doctrine so we'll stop thinking human viewpoint. Learning to stop thinking with human viewpoint. Literally, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. The new man, we point out to you, is a regenerate man, distinguished from the old man of Romans 6:6. the new man as having become a partaker of the divine nature in life. 2 Peter 1, 4, Colossians 3, 3, and 4. In no sense is the old man made over and improved. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Galatians 6, 15, Ephesians 2, 10, Colossians 3, 10. The new man is Christ formed in the believer. Galatians 2, 24, 19, Colossians 1, 27, and John 4, 12. Again, I apologize. So we have the renewal of the soul, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that old familiar passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, only acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Bible doctrine, learning doctrine, so we learn to think like Christ, learning and applying it, believing it, and utilizing it. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 5:8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thou way straight before my face. Psalm 31, 3. For thou art the rock and my fortress, therefore for my name's sake lead me, for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Proverbs 5:20. And what wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? I'm sorry, I've got the wrong. Proverbs 8:20 is what I want. My apology. Proverbs 8:20. Lead me I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance and will fill their treasures. All right, now Christ leads us. He has appointed the Holy Spirit to be our direct guide in our dispensation. We have to separate the dispensational concepts here a little bit as we go through. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us. He's in communication with the Lord Jesus Christ, though. In the technical sense of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd leading the sheep. He's our point man. He's out there on point. He's communicating with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is carrying us down the path. Is the next man lying on the trail? We come third behind the Son and the Spirit, falling through the jungles of this world, trials and trails of dark canyons and valleys of life. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The time of battle, Christ doesn't run away. He stands beside us. He's not one of these military officers like Dwight D. Eisenhower was and George C. Marshall was, who avoided combat. Great power, but didn't get into combat. But what do we see from 2 Timothy chapter 4? Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At the first no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He was deserted. We can understand that. As the precious ministry has grown and grown as the economics of things have changed in the nation, everything else down there, we've had people disappear. The Lord's promoted some people to heaven. We've others just dropped out. They don't, no contact with them at all. But that's all right. Everything's in the hands of Almighty God. He's got to work things out. I got the invitation from pastors. Three pastors have invited me recently to go somewhere else where they're at for conferences. One was fairly close. Because of my other responsibilities and things like that, and the way it was, I couldn't go up there. Second one's a little bit further away. It would be an all-day trip. It would pretty much wear me down. Be a wonderful time in both cases because I could see some dear friends who were visiting there, pastor there, and I love these men, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't come down here to see me, but they want me to come see them, what I'm trying to say. And I'm older than them. My old body's run down. I've got a wife with major health problems. No one to look after her but me. Third one wants me to go quite a distance. I either have to fly or be a long drive to get there for someone. I was thinking about that. These men have encouraged me at various times. They've all got their own trials and their own faults. Don't always understand me. Sometimes people don't stand with you because they're so busy fighting their own battles. I would say these pastors, they don't bother to call me up and encourage me. That's all right. I have to get my encouragement from the Holy Spirit. It's nice when somebody does that. But they've got their own battles to fight. Their own wars. They've got their own fortresses to hold. With little church groups and things. So I don't hold it against them. When the chips are down, as my wife and I have discussed it, we really can't pick up the phone and call anybody and say immediately we need help. That's immediately guaranteed they're going to be there with some people we can count on to a point. Not very many. But the thing about it is, Paul says that no man stood with me, but all men have forsook me. Everybody hadn't totally forsook me. We've got some that are still hanging on with some, to some extent. All of you that involve this ministry are still involved getting our tapes and stuff, have a part in our ministry. Because you're the ones I teach for. He says, but all men forsook me. I pray not. Pray God that it may not be laid their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into the heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, he would soon be delivered right into the heavenly kingdom. The Lord would walk with Paul down that roadway and outside of Rome, where Paul would die as a martyr for Jesus Christ. He would go all the way with him. All the way, my Savior leads me. We used to sing years ago. We don't sing those hymns anymore. People sing little trite things they put up on the board. Don't even use hymn books anymore. Sad, there are great, great hymns out there. That we need to do. But what we have here then is we have in the 23rd Psalm, Lord Jesus Christ leading. He maketh me to lie, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice in leading him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The paths of righteousness can include the valley of the shadow of death, Job 3:5. Let darkness and the shadows of death stain it. Let the cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it, Job 10:21. Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of the darkness and the shadow of death. 22:22. And the land of darkness is darkness itself, with a shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness, completely enshrouded. Have you ever been to those points? I've been there a few times when I could not see light in front of my face as far as the glory of God was concerned. I felt cut off. The valleys were dark there, but God was still there, and I'm still around. He brought me up out of the pit. 24:7, they cause the naked to lodge without clothing. They have no covering in the cold. Verse 17, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one knows them, they are the terrors of the shadows of death. Cold and naked and terrorized. Let me tell you something. I have been out. I remember one time I was hitchhiking across the United States a long time ago. Used to travel by hitchhiking. Used to be two ways a man could travel when he didn't have much money. He was willing to work where he went. One way was up a freight train. Hobo. Not a bum. A railroad bum was a guy that didn't work, he'd never worked for anything. Hobo was a guy who just took a ride along the way. He'd work when he got where he was going. Work for his bread. He didn't mind working for his bread. Hobo riding the rails or hitchhiking. Well, I was hitchhiking one time up old Route 66. It wasn't a four-lane highway in those days. It was a two-lane highway. Route 66, I'm out there in the desert at a cold, lonely crossroads. It started to rain, I tell you, and it was cold and wet. It was dark. The sky was pitch black except for lightning flashing in the sky once in a while. Well, a trucker driving a big 18-wheeler saw me and brake down there, and I climbed in. He took me for several hundred miles. They had to turn up a different highway, going a different way than I was going from there. Nobody could ride on with him all the way up where he was going, but that was not... I've been out of the way for where I was headed. I was headed up 66 going back east. I wanted to make it just the way I was going. I didn't want to go north, direct route north to Omaha and then cut across that way. What I'm saying is the Lord was with me. I've been other times in dark, lonely roads, been out in the woods, dark at night places. But God's always with us. Wherever we go, He's with us. Book I recommend in the last newsletter telling how God's with those guys in Afghanistan. God has been with men in war wherever they went. They were believers in Jesus Christ. Into the valley of the shadow of death. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All right, if he's leading him, then when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if he's leading you and me, when we get there, he's taking us through the valley. Psalm 44:19. Psalm 44:19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Fear no evil. Psalm 3:6. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves against me round about. 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 118:6. Why isn't he afraid? Because the Lord is his point man. The Lord is out on point for him, walking the way. The Lord is leading. The Holy Spirit is comforting. Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. What does the Holy Spirit tell us? Christ is our point man out there. Don't worry. He's got everything in line. He'll spot the enemies for us. He'll take care of things. What do we have to do? We have to stay in contact. We have to know what's going on. We get our instructions through Bible study like you're doing right now. We communicate back through prayer. Confession of sin prayer to get back in fellowship. Adoration prayer, let him know how much we love him. And why we love him, because of his wonderful attributes, plan things he's done, thanksgiving to him for all he's done for us. praise Him for His glorious wonders, praise Him as the Creator God, praise Him for all the things, praise Christ for all He's done and is doing. Prayers of confession of sin for fellowship, prayers of adoration for love, prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving for all He's done for us, petition prayers for what we want Him to do, and intercessory prayers on behalf of our fellow believers, our fellow warriors out there, including some that have gone AWOL and been captured. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, they shall not be burned, neither shall thy flames kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Christ is out there. The Father is working on our behalf also. For Thou, the Lord Jesus Christ, are with us. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. This is the shepherd's rod and staff. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Psalm 104:15. Out on no man's land, on the field of battle, Psalm 104:15. I remember when I first taught this way many years ago, and wine that maketh glad the hearts of men, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. I remember teaching this the first time I taught it this way on no man's land. Seeing the world in the ancient war, before we got the current type system we're doing today with all the drone warfare and all the mechanical things, when wars were fought by men, there was honor and warfare of a different way. Courage in the field of battle and all. Armies would be on both sides, and in between would be the territory called no man's land. No man's land. And out there in the middle of no man's land, he prepared a table for them. Between the two armies, he set down a table, laid out white, beautiful white Irish linen tablecloth on it. He set down the bone china plates, the genuine silver spoons and knives and forks, the silver goblets. And he served up a meal. Sitting out there in the desert between no man's land, you could sit down and eat. Nice prime rib cut. The baked potato with sour cream and butter, real butter. Chopped up green onion. Bits of thick hickory smoked bacon crumbled up, or bacon bits on it. And some extra sharp, tangy, good, maybe some of that good old Quebec extra sharp cheddar cheese that the last time I saw it, I couldn't afford it because it was over close to 30 bucks a pound, something like that. But that tangy aged taste of that cheese, it was so good coming from the cheese of areas of Quebec. New York used to have some good stuff up in some of their places like that, well aged, not the packaged stuff you get down here in the stores. Cheese, of course, is getting so expensive because of the fact that we're fodder for the cost so much because we're using so much corn for ethanol and we're shipping so much corn out of the country. But taking that, but all that good stuff and sit there and eat that baked potato and maybe some asparagus, steamed, tender asparagus with hollandaise sauce on it. Prime eating, or maybe it's a good old southern dinner. Sit down there and you got yourself a piece of chicken fried steak smothered in delicious gravy. Maybe with a sausage gravy on top of it. Thick sausage gravy on top of it. Mashed potatoes with the gravy soaking in them. And peas and onions are succotash, lima beans and corn with peppers and little onion cut up in them. I love that. Hot buttered homemade biscuits from Mama's Homemade Biscuits, buttermilk biscuits. Bavarian buttermilk, the kind you can't get anymore, rich buttermilk, not skim milk buttermilk. Make them biscuits rise, boy. And we used to say, stop them biscuits in our gravy. Old Hank Williams, when he used to call it, close his radio show in Nashville, Tennessee, for Mother's Best Flour, we'd call the name of his cook there and tell her, say, get the biscuits in the oven, get the eggs frying, I'll be home soon. He called Hank Jr., he called Bo Cephas. Little boy said, Bo Cephas, we'll be sopping biscuits and gravy pretty soon. He had been the syrup sopper over in Louisiana with his radio show, and was with the Louisiana Hayrides when we came to the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville at that time. Sopping that gravy. He used to love to take biscuits and sop them in gravy, clean out the gravy bowl with bowl if Mama was being fancy. She had a fancy gravy bowl. What they did, I didn't get to start washing until 10:30 in the morning with my first load of loads I had to wash for Lynn and I. We had to set, it took 3 o'clock down, and I lost most of Monday waiting to get into a laundry room and problems waiting for the property manager to get here. Or something, because I have the key that locks and unlocks it for security reasons, so because I hear the fire alarm, smoke alarm, it goes off, I should say, at night, nobody else can get to it in a hurry, call the fire department. Trusted by the owner with the key, but it became a problem. Had other problems. People came over to see us. I sat down to eat a meal. To eat a meal on Tuesday after going to town Tuesday morning. Some other things going on. Detailed circumstance of life. Trials for not getting our mail forwarded by the post office and things and the closed P.O. boxes and stuff. Sat down to eat something. People came up a half an hour early. Nice to see them. I just told them I got to eat this bite of food here. And they stayed a while and left. And I was visiting with them. I just would have preferred not to. They've gotten my meal set before they got here. That's all right. Things happen. The roads were, they had to work their way with routes and things. We're thankful to see them, so I'm not mad about it at all. I just told them, you know, you're half hour early and I got hot food to eat. I said, we'll go in and eat. We'll come back. No, you just wait here. I'll eat. You got to watch me eat something. I rarely do eat in front of somebody. I don't like. So I was raised not to do that. Poor matter. But it was 1:30 in the afternoon. And I'd been on the go since 5 o'clock in the morning. I had to get some food in my stomach. I was getting very weak and lightheaded because diabetes can work two ways. You can get too much glucose, you can get low blood sugar and go the other way and get weak, and I couldn't afford to do that. I anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. All right. The wine I made glad the heart of man, and the oil made his face to shine, and bread was strengthened man's heart, as we saw there in verse 15 of Psalm 104. Now I want to back up to verse 14 for a second before I go on, though, because it says, verses 13 and 14, he warneth the hills from his chambers, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of his work. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. See, as he's promising to do all these things for us, he's led us through the tender grass. See, he causes tender grass to grow. When he feeds us the rest of things. When he says, thou anointest my head with oil. Literally, in the Hebrew, thou makest fat my head with oil. So look at Psalm 92:10. Psalm 92:10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. God has shown so much goodness and mercy to Linda and I through the years is incredible. No matter what test we may yet face, we've seen the goodness and mercy. The goodness and mercy of the fact that when Linda would go in those comas from the pain during that 24 and a half days we were in the hospital. Me sitting beside her bed there, sleeping in a chair the best I could, my head on her bed, holding her hand. Those were tough days. Those days took some things out of my body I've never physically got over again. I admit that. Nurses in and out of the room there, the private room in the neurosurgical ward. Breaking out in a rash at one point, which we later figured out was because someone that did some wiping off of her used a antibiotic thing you use for cleansing, things you're using, disinfectant cloth on her instead of what they were supposed to use. Watching to make sure that they took her blood out of her right arm because she had a limp nose in the left arm. It was very dangerous, particularly at that time. Wasn't that long after breast cancer, she could get lymphoma. She's still susceptible to that, of course. When it happens, the water soaks, just piles up in the arm and hangs down and all, you know. She had no lymph nodes there. But God would let her black out. She remembers little or nothing of those days there. I remember them all. Little sleep sometimes, not eating more than once a day, or going back eating some Jell-O or something that the lady told me I could help myself to in certain things they had back in the food thing I could eat a little of. Going down to get a hamburger or something, or a scrambled egg or something in the morning if I thought I could, well, and back up there to watch her whine because of the problem she was going through. But God blessed her in that sense and brought her out of those comas and things. We haven't had those problems. We thank Him for taking us through that valley. I actually didn't know if she was going to live or die there, and doctors told me, social worker down there, where they call them, came to me and told me she'd been in contact with insurance companies, and they were giving me a list of, she had a list for me of places to transfer, to have Linda transferred from the hospital to, and I told her Linda wouldn't leave the hospital till her neurosurgeon got back off vacation. I wasn't approving anything. I'd fight anything until the insurance companies. I told the woman, I said, you go tell them my wife has been doing medical claims for years and years and years. I understand her rights under her insurance contract that she has. And I can't be bluffed. And they might have brought somebody down and put handcuffs on me and took me and threw me in jail, but outside of that, they weren't going to bluff me. They weren't going to move her out of there until our neurosurgeon got back, and he was back. He got back on a Wednesday night, saw her after they had the meeting of the tumor boards that day, saw her coherent, came back on Thursday morning. He was totally incoherent. He had a battle in the hospital there, but by Friday he got the anesthesia, he got the chief of the pain center to okay, which he hadn't opposed, but the chief anesthesiologist had, and they gave her the blood patch that brought her out of the comas by relieving the pressure on the lower spinal column, did exactly what he'd said it might do, and she came through it all. That was on a Friday afternoon. They brought her back. She was conscious by 8 o'clock. She was totally coherent by 8 o'clock. By midnight, most of the pain was gone. It was down to Tylenol. That was about 12:01 a.m. Saturday morning. Took her home on either Monday or Tuesday afternoon after that. Tuesday afternoon it would have been. I guess Tuesday morning. Monday morning, Tuesday morning. I forget which way now. Time piled up on me. I lost track of time. Everything else, but God worked it out. When an elderly couple came down and sat there, while I went to town, another couple came down, two elderly couples. One of the ladies is having a day. The other couple just celebrated their 67th wedding anniversary. They're both in their both around 90 something, getting up there in their 90s now, 95, I don't know, 94, 96. The other couple, the lady's in the hospital, and the man is a shut-in, never leaves his home. Used to bring me pickled herring to my wife and I two or three times a year, which we love, but he never leaves his home, hadn't for years now. Still alive, in poor health. Doesn't talk on the telephone to people or anything. Son sends him a birthday card and things like that to let him know we hadn't forgot him. Probably not as much as we should. But they came down, they cared enough to come down. A pastor took me to town to get mission mail and bring me back. But God answers prayer. God takes you through these doorways and things. This is the Christ who leads us. He leadeth me. The legitimate one. He is the Messiah. He came in through the door. No one else could have had his credentials. Anyone else would have been a thief and a robber. They would not have had the credentials of the Messiah and would have had to climb over the fence. We saw what his credentials were in the last class. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Whom does the porter represent? The porter is the Holy Spirit, as we point out. Typified John the Baptist, typified the Spirit of God, the forerunner, came upon Jesus in everything that he did. He did by the power of the Spirit of God. He was anointed by the Spirit at his baptism fully and completely. He already had the Spirit, but he received a special anointing for his ministry. That's when the very short dispensation of the hypostatic union began with Christ's baptism and ran to his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension. His sheep have responded. The religious leaders were blind spiritually and physically, and what is more, they were deaf. They didn't hear his voice, but he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The blind heard him call. Simon heard him call. Jesus changed his name to Peter, meaning stone. He called James, John, Nathaniel, Philip. He stopped under the tree in Jericho and called Zacchaeus. He calls his sheep by name at the rapture of the church. The Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with a trumpet of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet him in the air, evermore to be with the Lord. The words he'll say when we get ready to come up is, come up hither. Revelation 4:1. But when he sends with a shout, first shout calls forth all of the redeemed from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father out of the paradise of the third heaven to join him to come back to earth to get their resurrection bodies, so they can rise first upon this earth in a resurrection body. Dr. McGee says, let me digress for a moment to say that when the Lord Jesus calls his own out of the world at the time of the rapture, I believe his call will have every man's name in it. I think I'll hear him say personally, McGee's gone to heaven, so he wasn't here for the rapture, but if he had been, Vernon McGee, that will be wonderful. He knows my name, you see, and he will call him at that time. And he calls you, if you are one of his sheep, you will hear your name and his shout. All right, we could put that to the paradise of the third heaven. All of the believers in this dispensation, their section will be ordered out by Christ to prepare to descend. It's possible that he will do just that. He will call every one of us by name. My sheep hear my voice. As we point out to you, in the ancient world, the Hebrew people used to name their sheep in the flocks. Well, we named horses. Still remember old Dan? Lightning? Some of the others? Horses were named. Remember old Dan, after he threw my cousin, injured him and stuff. My cousin probably spurred him or something. We never knew. He never said, but he got injured out of stuff. My uncle turned Dan loose in the pasture, and nobody rode him for a long time. And one day, one of my cousins went out and started calling him by name. Started feeding apples to old Dan. Boys was riding him for us. My uncle knew he was riding him. My father, anybody else knew they were riding him. Stories of people coming back years later and calling a horse by name. And people say horses are stupid, but horses are not stupid. No. That's by people that have been around them. You spend time around good horses, you find out how smart they are. That's why they could be so well trained. Lady that gets our newsletter that I've known for much of her life bought a horse many years ago down in Oregon. I guess it was Oregon. She was living in Oregon, a ranch at that time with her husband. She bought a horse and a claim show, trained that horse and went up and won the Canadian Nationals in this category. She runs a veterinarian operation in down South Tacoma now, Southwest Tacoma, I should say. And I'm not sure what all she's got down there. She's a veterinarian. She boards animals and stuff. I don't know. Don't think she's a veterinarian. Don't know. Don't so, but she may have one working for her. What, I'm not sure exactly what all, but she has a big thing down there for them. Animals, ain't. But horses can be very, very smart horses. Hawkshaw Hawkins. Hank Snow. Big Slim. Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, all country western singers, did acts with horses and trained horses to do things down there. Seen much of it over there, so he called sheep by name. He leads the sheep out of the sheepfold. He leads them out. The Hebrew people, who he calls, separates them from Judaism. Yes, they're part of Judaism, but he's not calling them out as Judaism. He's calling them out as the remnant of Israel. Understand that. Judaism is the religious paganism down there. But you see, the sheepfold he enters into, see, if where people miss the boat on it being Judaism here is the fact that if it was Judaism, the Pharisee would be on the doorkeeper. And Christ would have to come over the wall to get him. But because this is the remnant that God preserves despite Judaism, he comes in through the door with the Holy Spirit being the doorkeeper. Do you see what I'm saying? People take analogies sometimes, even great Bible teachers, and don't think them through. He's calling out his people within the Hebrew race, within the nation of Israel. He's not calling them out of, he's redeeming them from Judaism, that is true, but he's not calling them out of Judaism. He's calling them as his sheep. Do you understand the difference? He can't take them out of the sheepfold. The door of the Savior yet to come is the door where he takes them out of Judaism, out of the religion. That's a different door of illustration that's given there. As we said, there are three doors given in John chapter 10. I believe that we have to make everything be consistent in what we teach. If Judaism was a sheepfold, then the Holy Spirit couldn't be on the door. And the Pharisee wouldn't have to climb over the wall. You see what I'm saying? We have to be consistent. And our teacher, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Three things marked a genuine shepherd, as we saw. First, he entered the fold by the door, climbed not over the wall, as thieves and robbers did. Second, he entered by the door that the porter opened to him. The porter recognized him. Thirdly, he proved himself by the sheep, recognizing and responding to his voice. And we point out to you how clearly these requirements were met by the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his relationship to the nation of Israel, to the Hebrew race, thus evidencing him to be the true shepherd. The door was legitimate and a point entrance into the fold, and this figure meant that the Messiah came into the by the road which the Old Testament prophets had marked out beforehand. The porter presented the shepherd to the sheep. Only had the prophets borne witness to Christ, but in addition, when he appeared, a forerunner heralded him, introducing him to the people. Besides this, when the true shepherd of Israel was manifested, the sheep recognized his voice. The true sheep were known to him, for he called them by name. The call was to follow him, and to follow him was to take their place with the despised and rejected one outside of Judaism. How beautiful this links up with what was before us, and we saw in John chapter 9. In John 9, Christ had shown that he had entered the door of the sheepfold, for he had come working the works of God. John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man worketh. All right, he came to the nation of Israel. Understand this, it's not just Judaism, it's to the nation of Israel itself, to the people that he came to, God's people. God's chosen nation he came into, polluted by the religion of Judaism, polluted by the concept that the Hasmonean high priest had actually taken Hasmonean leaderships and appointments and political things, and the whole concept of what they had done, where the Levites had superseded at one point, following the Maccabee revolutions and all, and taken the throne itself. leadership roles that belonged to Judah had been usurped by the Levites, and the whole apostasy was there, the Pharisees with all their legalism. We've taught all this and don't have time to go back through hundreds of hours of teaching on this over the years. Christ, God the Father, was the owner of the flock, and Christ was the shepherd of the fold. Therefore, he had to call out the sheep. The Pharisees were resisting him and attacking the sheep. Therefore, they must needs be the thieves and robbers. The blind beggar was a sample of the flock. For refusing to listen to the voice of strangers, he nonetheless knew the voice of the shepherd. Drawn him, he found salvation, security, and sustenance. Christ provides salvation, he provides security, and he provides sustenance. Now, all that was sought in chapter 9 is amplified in chapter 10, where we have the blessed commentary on the condition of the excommunicated one. The Pharisee imagined that they had cut him off from the place of safety and blessing, but the Lord had shown him that it was only then that he really entered into the true place of blessing. Had he remained inside religious Judaism, he would have been a constant object of the assault of the thieves and robbers, because he would have been a believer among apostates, just as many Christians today that are born again remain in religious apostate churches. Many remain in churches where there's a little bit of milk and no real meat, sad to say. Others are in churches where there's actually apostate teaching and heresies put on. Pastors who are unsaved. But now he was the blind man who could see was in the care of the true shepherd, the good shepherd, who instead of killing him would die for him. Look at 10:3, John 10:3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now compare that to 9:34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. What a contrast. The Pharisees casting out the poor beggar was in reality the shepherd leading him out from the battered, from the barren wilderness of Judaism into the green pastures of salvation. He was not a Christian. Christianity did not come until after Pentecost. He does not belong to the dispensation of the grace of God the Father unless he was one of those who were transformed into 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And what followed and came in, he could have been brought into church that way if he was still alive. Following Christ's crucifixion was there. So it's quite possible he belongs to the church, but not yet. Thus we're given the Lord himself behind the human instruments, a marvelous example of this, of how God oftentimes employs even his enemies to accomplish a good turn for his people. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. It's important for us to make note of the fact that the qualifications. It is not that he calleth the sheep in general by name, he calleth his own sheep by name. His own sheep were those who were given to him by the Father from eternity. And when he calls, all of these sheep must come forth. It is written, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall cometh to me, John 6:37, John 17. Verse 6, I manifest the name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verses 9 and 10, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. These sheep, then, were the elect of God from the nation of Israel, the elect of Israel. We have to accept the church elect from the elect of Israel. Remember, there are four royal houses. The royal house of the Gentiles from Adam, the salvation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the circumcision of Abraham, and any Gentiles that are saved afterwards and not circumcised into the house of Israel, and brought under the unconditional covenants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These would include Cyrus the Great and Nebuchadnezzar, who we know by name, and others, Darius the Mede, Well, as we now know, we're speaking of the males, the females coming in would go through the rituals and stuff, but they didn't have circumcision, which were males. Then we have the... So we have Israel. From Abraham's circumcision, all those in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those that are brought in the line through proselyting down to Pentecost. From Pentecost to the rapture of the church, we have the royal family of God, the house of the royal family, the heavenly people, a separate concept, a different concept. We're the unique house, we're the heavenly people, the first two houses are earthly people. Then we will have the future royal house of the kingdom, which will be all those saved during the tribulation and enter into the kingdom. Those that saved during the tribulation martyred belong to the previous house of the Hebrews. There will be the house of the kingdom saints yet to come. Those saved entered into the kingdom, and those born and saved during the kingdom age will belong to it. God in there. Now, the sheep then were the elect of God from the Hebrew, from the race of the Hebrews, nation of Israel. Now, it's pointed out that the nation at large, that it was not all redeemed by Christ. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But these lost sheep were not coextensive with the whole nation, is clear from the 26th verse of this psalm. For there we find that the shepherd says to the unbelieving Israelites, "But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep." The sheep then whom Christ called during the days of his earthly ministry were specifically those who responded to God and were saved. They were the elect of the house of Israel, whom he had led out of Judaism. This is strikingly foreshadowed of old. Moses was estranged from Israel, kept the flock of his father in other pastures near the mouth of God. Look at Exodus 3:1. But hear out what I've got to say. Don't jump to conclusions and panic out here now. Exodus 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, Moses was keeping a flock in other pastures when God called him forth. When Christ leads his sheep, it says in verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Christ began his ministry inside the fold of Israel, the Hebrew people, who was there as Jewish sheep were to be found. Though mixed with the unbelievers, we could say for these there needed to be separated when the true shepherd appeared. Therefore does his voice sound, calling the lost sheep of the house of Israel unto himself. As they responded, they were put forth into the fold to follow him. So Christ calls sheep. We've got to separate the salvation call of John chapter 10, as we said, from the call of those in the fold. You remember Anna, Simeon, and there were those that were saved. John, when he called John to be an apostle of him, a disciple of his to become an apostle, John was already following John the Baptist. As was Andrew, all right? So we have to look and see then that, and just make distinctions here as to what he is doing. There is no one predestined to damnation. Understand that. God the Father has appointed each person of each house that will be saved. But this in no way excludes the responsibility or the concept of others to be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're all born under non-meritorious condemnation as a result of the imputed sin of Adam to the inherent sin that's passed down through our old sin nature, the nature of corruption. We're all conceived spiritually dead. The moment we're conceived, we become spiritually dead, because the old sin nature receives the imputation of Adam's original sin. This places under the blood of Christ and their unlimited atonement as it reaches out and covers and carries all those who die in the womb, all those who die before the age of accountability. either through physical death or through mental incapacity, never reached the age of God consciousness and accountability. He redeems them. He's redeeming these out of Israel. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A number of blessed illustrations of this are seen throughout the Gospels. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting by the receipt of custom. He said to him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him, Matthew 9:9. He was a lone sheep of Christ. The shepherd called him. He recognized his voice and promptly followed him. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house, Luke 19:5. Here was one of the sheep called by name. The response was proper. We're told he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said to him, "Follow me," John 1:43. This shows the shepherd seeking his sheep before he called them. John 11 supplies some of the still more striking examples of the drawing power of the shepherd's voice as he called his own sheep. There we read of Lazarus in the grave, but when Christ called his sheep by name, "Lazarus, come forth," the sheep came forth at once, responding to Christ. So we have the response of the voice to Christ and what he is doing. We'll pick up here in the next class. We understand these things that he's doing down there. He is responding. He is not, as he calls out, the scripture teaches us that the Father draws. No man cometh unless the Father draw him. I mean, he says, Christ calls, my sheep hear my voice. The Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the wooing ministry of the Spirit, and we believe in Christ and we were saved. They were believing the Messiah, looking forward to his death. We look backwards. Father, we thank you for this teaching. We pray no one will be confused. No, wait for the next class for more clarification on this. In Christ's name we pray.